Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
All right. This morning, I'm excited to kick off a new series called Unchangeably Purposed. It rolls right off the tongue, I think. Unchangeably Purposed. And look, at a time of the year when generally we begin talking about things we would like to change. Anybody else in that, going down that road this January of, okay, this year I want to change these things. At a time of year we usually talk about change, I want to talk about two things that will absolutely never change and talk about two unchangeable things together. Now, these two unchangeable things, these two incredible things that will never, ever change, lay the bedrock for all of us. It lays what we stand on. It gives us a firm foundation to build our lives on. It's absolutely why we can be assured of our salvation, that God, if you want to know what he's here to do, he's here to bless and to multiply you, and you can know that absolutely because of these two unchangeable things. In other words, these two unchangeable things lay the foundation for our salvation. The premise determines the product. Look, if you begin with these two things, it's very, very difficult to get off course. I was asked here recently, how do you know what you're teaching now is the truth? How do you know that this gospel is the truth? If before you were more religious and you were confused on what the gospel really was, how do you know now what you're teaching now is the truth? Can I tell you how we know? Is because at the center of this gospel is who? Jesus. And that's the only one who's there. It's just him. It's all about him. And so the awesome thing is, these two unchangeable things, it's all about him. Now, this morning, I thought I'd actually bring some building blocks with me, okay? So these are straight from home. How many of you have stepped on these before? Anybody experienced these? I don't know why they don't use these in, like, cop car chases and stuff. Just throw these in the road, you know? Like, it would trash whatever tire hits it. But anyway, these are real fun to step on. But this is the chapter of our lives that we're in right now. And I got to admit, I'm kind of excited about it. I really enjoyed these as a kid. Somehow, I was one of those blessed kids that had like a treasure box full of these things, you know. And there's that sound. You know that sound when you're like raking through it? It's like, you know, it's just a great thing. And you can build whatever you want, whatever comes to your mind. It's incredible. I love Legos. And my kids, they're finally getting the idea that they can build whatever they want to build with these. You know, generally at first it's like, well, Dad, what are we supposed to make? And it's like, you can make anything. Like, yeah, it comes in a set, but you can make it your own. You can do what you want. Now, I love when they come to me with their ideas, and I brought a few. Now, this is awesome. This is how God works. My kids had no idea I was preaching on Legos this morning, and last night my son interrupts me as I'm studying and says, Dad, I need to show you something. And I come to him, and he's built two Lego-like things. So I figured, I asked him, I said, son, can I go show these off? Now, I want to show you these. These are incredible works of art. These are, he's going to be an architect, I can already tell. This is house number one. I believe these actually go together. It's some kind of multi-layered house here. Don't you think it's incredible? Come on, it's my son's, come on, yeah, come on, give me some cheers here. All right, the thing is, I would live in this house. Would you live in this house? It's very artistic, isn't it? I love the way kids think, you know? It's like a stairwell that leads to nowhere and there's like a potted plant on top of it, you know? Like, that's what I'm talking about. You know, like, that's the kind of creativity our kids have. But here's the thing, Legos are changeable, okay? And how many of you hate that? Like, I'm definitely the villain in the Lego movie. If you've never seen the Lego movie, the original one, you gotta go see it. Will Ferrell is the bad guy. I'm probably him. Like, I was watching this movie, like, crying, going, I'm sorry, you know, because he just wants to glue them all together. Like, you get it, you know, because you spend so much time building these things and they fall apart. And so I remember how changeable these were, because when I was a kid, I remember building the original spaceships, you know, like the Lego spaceships that came out. And I remember my dad coming in at one point in time and telling me, Javen, you cannot hog all the Legos. Like, your brothers want to build something too. But I wasn't going to break up my spaceship, right? Not going to break up my thing. But that's the thing, is that Legos are changeable. And we're going to talk about these two unchangeable things. Now, this is really a good picture to me for what God says to us, too. He says for us to bring the pieces of our lives to him, right? This is what God says. He says, bring these pieces to me, and let's build something together. And I love this. Recently, my son came to me, and he had a house similar to that one over there. And he goes, Dad, I don't know how to build the roof. How do you build a roof? And we're still working on it. But he says, I said, son, watch this. And so I took the little house that he'd made, and I decided to expand on the idea. You know, I put a couple little hinges on it, and I made it to where it opened up so a spaceship could fly inside of it. Anyway, it was super simple. But he looked at it, and he was blown away. He's like, Dad, how did you even come up with that idea? That's a brilliant idea. Now think about how this relates to God. We can take the building blocks of our lives, which maybe some of our lives look like this right now, right? I feel like that in some ways. And so sometimes, right, we can take these things and we can build what we think, which I do think God enjoys seeing what we do with our lives, or we could take these things to him and say, God, my Lego fell apart again. Can we build something new with this? And I can absolutely guarantee you whatever God helps you build will blow your mind. He can take the pieces of your life and he can make something so beautiful, you will wonder, how in the world was that even possible given the pieces that I had? How is it possible? Now, you might not know this, but Legos are actually in the Bible. You may have missed it. I get it. It's hard. There's Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and all that stuff, and we can miss it. But in the Bible, it's spelled a little bit different. Now Legos, as I know them, are the building block of, like, plastic fun, you know? It's like we're gonna create something. But in the Bible, it's actually spelled L-O-G-O-S, okay? So the Logos of God, right? So it sounds like Legos. It's a little different, okay? Now if these Legos are the building blocks of plastic fun, the Logos of God is the ultimate reality in Christ. Like, he is the building blocks, the constructs of everything, right? It says, the scripture says that in him, everything exists. So everything's been made through him. He is the Logos, or the Legos of God. Now look, in John chapter 1, John begins by talking to three different groups of people who did not understand that the Word of God could be Jesus. Like, this is a crazy concept to the early church. And so John writes and he says, look, I'm going to talk to three different groups of people. And he talks to the rabbinical priesthood first. And he says, listen, you have elevated the law to a place that Jesus actually is supposed to go. Right? They believe that the law was the light and the life we see everything through. And so John comes along and he goes, well, actually, Jesus was the light. He actually owns that position. It's him, Jesus. He talks to the Gnostics at this point. We'll talk more about them in a few weeks. And the Gnostics, they had infiltrated the church saying, no, God would never step into our clothing. He would never step into our skin. He would never become like us. And yet, John writes, the Word became what? Flesh. He walked among us. We got to touch him and see him, and this is who he is. And then he talks to the disciples of John, and he says, no, John the Baptist was not the light. He was giving a testament to the light. He pointed to the light. So the Logos of God is the Word of God, and we know him as Jesus. Do you ever want to know what God sounds like? You want to know what kinds of things he says? I just talked to my daughter about this the other night. I said, it sounds like Jesus. You want to know what your father sounds like? He sounds like Jesus. Do you want to know the kinds of things that God does? What does Jesus do, right? So you want to know what God's up to right now? I bet you he's up to saving. I bet you he's up to restoring. I bet you he's up to all the things that he's always doing through Christ. So from Legos to Logos, Legos have a lot of different shapes and designs. I can tell you that right now. It's a pain, actually, in some ways. But the Logos tells us what our shape and design really is. You catch it? So we usually say it this way. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Right, beginning of this year, I guarantee you churches across America are having this kind of talk, right? God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You ever wonder what that means, though? You ever sit around and go, well, hold on, like, what does that actually mean? Because for most of us, we hear that phrase, or for a lot of us, we hear that there is a very specific thing that God has for you to do, and don't mess up. That's the words I hear in my head. God has a plan and a purpose. Oh, no. You know, okay, what is it? Am I going to miss it? Am I going to mess it up? You know? And look, I'm not suggesting that this never happens, though, right? You got Paul getting knocked off his horse, right? Here's Paul riding his horse. He gets knocked off, blinded. You got Joseph. You got others in the Bible. And this is what I'd recommend, is that if that ever happens to you, God may have a very specific thing for you to do, okay? That if you get knocked off your horse, blinded, scales fall off your eyes, and you get told to go to something, okay, go with that, okay? But otherwise, what we see in Scripture is a shepherd who will lead us to green pastures. We see somebody who will lead us beside still waters. We see a God that says, look, I'm not so much concerned with you doing something specific. I can make rocks do anything, by the way. No, I want you to listen to me, right? It's to walk with me. It's relationship. This is what God's plan and purpose is for your life. How many of us, though, have lived years of our lives feeling like, oh, I missed it. I messed it up. I think God wanted me to do this, and I missed it. How many of us have spent years thinking about, oh, missed opportunities for success or just things we feel like we messed up? Here's the good news this morning. God absolutely has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us here today. And the great news is it is not as complicated as we generally make it. That's really, really good news. Let's read it together in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll go to verse 11 through 12, and we're going to read in the Message because it really captures the heart really well. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. We just sung that this morning. He had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. Oh, my goodness. These couple of verses right here solve so many questions. What is life all about? What is the purpose? What is the plan of God? What is it all? It's all about Jesus. It's right here, right? It's through Christ that we find out what we're living for. Boy, doesn't that take the pressure off? Doesn't that just take the lid right off and you go, oh, okay, wait a minute. It's not about this specific, I got to move to Montana and start this thing and do this. Hold on. It's all about Jesus. This is what life is really all about. So the good news is you have discovered the point of life. You've discovered what life is all about. Now, this is the awesome thing. Thanks to these two unchangeable things, he provides to us a firm foundation. Now, look, the only way I was able to bring these little houses in is because of this little thing right here. This little thing, I tell you, if I could start a business, I really, really, like, this is what I would do. I would print, you know, a plastic square with dots on it that is $15, like $15 for this. How? Anyway, I'm a little upset still about it. But anyway, the point is that this perfectly is our example. This is what God provides for us. This is what these two unchangeable things does for us. Is it provides a firm foundation for us to build our lives on with him. So I want to look at these things together. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, where these things get spelled out for us. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Oh, can you imagine this? I mean, God shows up in the wilderness where you're standing. All of a sudden, like, I went camping here recently. I imagine God coming out of the woods, and he's like, hey, I'm God. Don't freak out. Actually, I'm here to bless you and to multiply you. Is that great news? I mean, you notice in this, there was no other addendums here. I'm here to bless you and to multiply you. And so having patiently waited, okay, we already read that. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation, as an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of this hope set before us. This hope, and remember that means expectation, we have as an anchor of the soul, a expectation both sure and steadfast and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as the forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Isn't this incredible? What he's saying is we get to see what God is really like, right? He's saying we really get to see what he's like, and he's like Jesus, and it gives us this great hope that will never, ever, ever change. God desiring even more to show the unchangeableness of his purpose, what he purposed all the way back in Abraham. Who are the heirs of the promise? We are, right? Through Christ, Christ being the heir, we are also heirs of this amazing promise. And so he shows, he says, listen, if I kept my word from Abraham all the way up to Jesus, you can guarantee I will keep it from Jesus throughout all of eternity. Isn't it incredible? He says, listen, I want to show you this even more so, even more than I showed Abraham, even more than I raised my right hand and promised to him. I want you to know, heirs of the promise, you guys, us, let me show you how I will never change. I love the way Clark Whitten put this in Pure Grace, he said, "I believe that the only reason he comes to us is to bless us and to multiply us even more so than he did with Abraham." Isn't that the truth? You see God coming, you should not be running the other way. You should be saying, "He is here to bless me and to multiply me," and you can absolutely guarantee that. Here's the thing. I said this a few minutes ago about the gospel. If your gospel is based around what you hear on the street corner from the angry guy yelling at people, saying about God, if that's what your gospel looks like, can I tell you, that's what your God looks like, is he the big angry God, you will be a disciple of anger. You will be somebody who is just angry. If, however, you worship the God of love, the God who says, "I am love," you will be a disciple of love. That means that these three things that I'm about to go through in a second, we're going to look at those three different things that Hebrews outline, that if any thought you have contradicts these next three things, you can absolutely know it's not the gospel. That's not really the gospel. And let me give you those three things because it's really, really, really important. And here's these three benefits to the unchangeable purpose that God set out for Christ. Here it is. Strong encouragement is your first one. These aren't fill-ins or anything, but you can take notes. He says that I come to give you encouragement and comfort. Now look, some of these words, they don't translate exactly the same way into English real well. It's hard to kind of capture the real feel. And this one, this word encouragement here has a legal overtone, okay? So it captures the thought of Jesus' words in heavenly courts, okay? It's kind of the thought. All right, have you ever been to court? I mean, you know, I'm not sure if you want to admit it or not. I've been to court, okay? I wasn't there for anything too bad, but I was standing there in court, and I remember it is one intimidating experience. I mean, they don't talk the same language as we do. Like, if you're here and you're a lawyer or something, maybe you could give me some lessons. I really have no idea what's happening, you know? And I remember standing there, the police officer walked me to the front, and I'm standing there, and I'm waiting for my turn. It's been like 20 minutes. I don't have a lawyer. I don't know what in the world's happening. And I'm watching, and everyone's just talking and having coffee, and I really have like no clue. And so finally, I raise my hand, and I say, "Excuse me, you know, it's my day in court. I get a turn, right, at some point in time." So I said, "Hey, when do I talk?" I said, "I don't know how this works, you know?" And the judge kind of looked at me. And look, this was a very intimidating situation, all right? And it all worked out fine. Don't worry. Cliff notes. But imagine if I was getting in the car that morning, and I had my suit and my tie on, I was ready to go, and I'm getting in my car, and Jesus calls, and he goes, "Hey, man, listen, I'm already there. I'm going to handle the whole thing. Just let me do the talking, and you just stay at home, and just go back to bed." Like, imagine if that would have happened. I would have taken Jesus up on that, by the way, in a split second. But would that bring you strong encouragement to know that Jesus is going to step in and he's going to handle it? Now, how about if that's with God? How about if that's in the heavenly courts on matters that really matter? You can absolutely guarantee you have strong encouragement that you're standing on as a foundation, that he is speaking on behalf of you. This would absolutely encourage any of us. Number two, we get an anchor for our soul. These two unchangeable things, because they will never, ever change, you and I have an anchor. Oh, emotions are fun, aren't they? Anybody else, like, over Christmas and these past, like, I'm kind of ready for the kids to get back to school and all that. I mean, I am, like, at the kind of point where your parents, you get it, it's just, you're done. Like, emotions have just, My dad apologized to me the other day. He's like, "Hang in there, son." You know, I'm like, emotions are fun. And all of us have those moments in our lives where we wonder, what in the world is this? How do we deal with this? And this is the awesome news. It's because of these two unchangeable things, you and I have an anchor for our soul, our mind, will, emotions. We can be anchored. And I tell you what, in preparation for this message, it's funny how God's given me many opportunities to see if this is true this week, okay? And it is. And you really don't have to be washed all over the place by what happens in this life. You don't have to be affected and moved and distraught. And you don't. You really, really don't, because you have an anchor for your soul based on two amazingly unchangeable things. And lastly, we get an expectation that we can go beyond the veil. I'm going to say it this way. We have an expectation that we can go anywhere in our Father's house. We can go right to where he is. We can go right and interrupt him in whatever he's doing. And we can go right to him and speak to him face to face. If that is not incredible to anyone, I don't know what else will ever be. My son last night, you know, it's funny. I'm studying. I'm getting ready for the morning. And if you're in ministry, you know Saturday nights is you're not going out and doing anything. You're getting ready. And so my son comes in and he slides up. And I'm right in the middle of that thought, you know, where I'm like, okay, I got to. And here comes Asher. And he wants to talk to me for a few minutes. Do you know what I did? I told him to get out. No. the Lord is my time right now. No, no, of course not. No, I stopped, you know, and he curled up on a chair and we talked for, this is you and God. This is your kind of relationship that you have with him. You're not coming to him, begging him or bawling. No, you come and you just talk to your father. And you can interrupt anything based upon these two unchangeable things. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that how you feel every single day? Do you wake up in the morning and say, oh, man, I am so encouraged. I got an anchor for my soul, and I can go talk to God at any point, anywhere, anytime. Is that how you wake up every day, knowing that he has decided irrevocably to unchangeably bless you and multiply you as his child? Oh, it's a good feeling. So let's look at unchangeable thing number one, and next week we'll look at unchangeable thing number two. This is your first one. Jesus has become your high priest. Oh, you want to know why you have a firm, firm foundation? It's because you have him as your high priest. Look, the original priesthood, I like the way Clark said this in the book, Pure Grace. He says, the original priesthood was a concession for our inability to keep the law. That's exactly what it was, wasn't it? We had no hope. We had no way to keep this list of commandments. We had no way to keep the law. And so God institutes this sacrificial system, the priesthood, all of that, just as a concession that we couldn't do it. We could not keep it. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Are you under the law this morning? No. And although God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, the plan was not fully complete when we had the law, was it? It wasn't done yet. Now, I can tell you this. Listen, I got a lot of friends that they tell me, just like the rabbinical priesthood was saying that the law is the light and the life. Like, this is what I get told all the time. I get told, Javen, let me ask you a question. If the Bible says that the laws of God are forever, if Paul even says in Romans 7 that the law is just and holy and good, how can believers not be under the law? Simple. Because we don't keep them. He keeps them for us. He kept them, frankly, for us. Isn't that true? He transforms us into new creations that no longer need the elementary principles of this world. I don't need to know all of the lists of good and bad and don't do that and go do that and don't drink that and don't eat that. And I don't need any of that. You know why? I have love. Oh, love is way stronger than that. Love sums up that entire list in just one word. I don't need a whole list to know. Does it bother you? Okay. Love, right? So Hebrews 7 says this. When the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. So no, we can't be under the law. The priesthood has changed. We have this high priest as our unchangeable foundation. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descendant from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of indestructible life. Oh, did the priesthood change? Then that means everything changed. Did you catch it? He's saying that it's not just a priesthood change and a new guy comes in and high fives and is like, okay, Jesus is going to take over the list. Give me the list of things that I have to keep everybody on. No. A new priesthood means it's all gone. Everything is outdated. Something new, something better has come. And I love the way he writes this in Hebrews. He's trying to demonstrate that this entire thing is different. In fact, it is a priesthood not according to the line of a man, not according to a line of the tribe of Levi or any other group, but it comes from the line of indestructible life. That is where his priesthood is founded in, indestructible life. It will never, ever change. And then he goes on to say that it's like Melchizedek. And if you don't remember who that was, he was the man who celebrated. He came out of nowhere in the Bible, by the way. You read the story, and here's Abraham coming back from his victory, and all of a sudden this guy named Melchizedek shows up. He's like, hello, I'm the king of Salem, you know? And I mean, his city is called Peace, King of Peace. And so he comes and he shows up, and what does he do? He celebrates with Abraham. He says, hey, man, let's just celebrate. I'm here to bless you. Does this sound familiar? Yes, absolutely. We think of Jesus, our Prince of Peace, who's here to multiply and celebrate with you and bless you. That is his plan. That is his plan. I love Psalm 110:4. It prophesied about this moment. It talked about, look, when you see this, when you see a priest come from a different tribe and everything's different, when you see this, you're going to know that the truth is here, that the reality is really here. And he said that this way, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest according to Melchizedek. In other words, something greater than the law is here. And he administers change through his love and not through a knowledge of good and evil. This is a very drastic difference. You ever think of a rule that you would normally break, but you'll keep the heart of it? I can tell you one. Speeding, okay? I'll just be honest, all right? It's confession time. I sometimes can be a little fast on the road. And here's the thing. You know, I'll see that speed limit sign that says 25. And sometimes you sit there and go, why is this road 25? You know what I'm talking about. You begin to reason and you go, what am I going to hit a tree? There's nothing here. You're like, why? Why 25? Okay. And so, you know, I'll go 30 because that's okay. You know, it's allowed. It's not frowned upon, really. You know, I'm keeping the heart of it. But then you put my young daughter in the back. And, oh, it changes everything, doesn't it? Now all of a sudden I'm like, well, okay. You know, love changed me, right? It slowed me down a little bit, right? The law did not. We got to stop teaching people to relate to God through the law. We got to stop teaching people to relate to God through this old system that's gone. It's not even here. It's gone. Hebrews 7 says this, it continues in verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. In other words, what else was it there for if not to make you perfect? Like, it didn't work that way. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Look, the time of looking at yourself is over, right? God doesn't need a bunch of narcissists. He needs people that will look at him. Like, this is the goal. The time of looking at ourselves is over. We have a high priest, and all eyes are on him now. And it's a really, really good day. When you look at him, you notice that he's not continually making sacrifices, is he? People have a problem sometimes with hearing that your future sins have been forgiven. People say that's not possible. Your past ones, okay, your present ones, if you've asked for, but your future sins, how could those be forgiven? Well, it says it right here. He's no longer making sacrifices for you. He is seated. So the sacrifices are done. He did it one time. Let's read it together. Hebrews 7, 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. This is wonderful news. This is our ground floor. This is our base. That our high priest will never, ever change. You're never going to have somebody else step in. It's only going to be Jesus. And he continues by saying, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Oh, we sometimes think that he was a victim, or I can't believe this. These people killed Jesus. No. It says right here, this was fitting for us. This is what God chose for us. This is what he fit for us. Because we needed a priest that was holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. First for his own sins, he didn't have any, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Boy, do you want to serve a hypocrite? No. Do you want a high priest that says a bunch of things? Do you want to serve a God that tells you, bless those who persecute you, except I'm not going to do it? Is that the kind of God we serve? No. God blesses those who persecute him. He does the very things he lays out for us. So he says you have to have a high priest that's not going to be like you guys. You have to have a high priest that's going to be like me. You got to have something that's fitting for my children. So if you notice, before we become priests, we become children. And once we understand the permanence of this priesthood, we can see who we really are. Let's read 1 Peter 2:9 as we wrap this thing up. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Man, when you wake up in the morning, Maybe you had a rough weekend. Maybe you had a rough day. Maybe you, I wish no one knew about that. And that was then. You're a royal priesthood. And when you look in the mirror in the morning, you can say, I am a royal priesthood. And you know what's really, really important, though? Is before you were a royal priesthood, you were a son or a daughter. Amen. You were a son or a daughter. You notice Jesus was a son before he was a high priest, right? He started off as a son who God was very, very pleased with. And that is us. You are a holy nation. God wanted to bless and multiply a people, and he now has a people that he blesses and he multiplies, and that number is growing and growing and growing and growing. What does our priesthood look like? Does it have sacrifices? Do we go sacrifice things in our lives? Lord, I'm going to make these sacrifices for you. Is this the kind of priesthood that we have? Do we have the kind of priesthood where we go and we beg God on behalf of people? And would you? No. He says it right there in 1 Peter. You know what your priesthood is? It is to go declare how excellent God is. That's what you do in your priesthood. That is your incense. That's your sacrifice. That's everything. Is going around telling everyone how excellent God is, how excellent Jesus is. The excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here's the thing. This unchangeable purpose means that you and I have been unchangeably purposed. If this is something that God set up for Jesus and now it is acting upon you and me, you and I now have three things that we can stand on every single day and knowing that these things will never, ever change. And he wants to bless and multiply us. We have indestructible life. You feel indestructible? You should. You have indestructible life. We have a purpose. God, what is the plan for my life? What is the purpose for my life? I think it's to go and hand these pieces to him and say, hey, let's build something on this awesome foundation that you've laid. What do you want to do? God, you've given me so many cool pieces. You've given me so many cool gifts and talents and interests and things that I'm really into. What could this life really look like? You have been unchangeably purposed for this. The Logos encourages our Legos. Is your house not quite looking the way you thought? Are you looking at your life saying, oh man, this has got some problems to it. You know, it's got some things I got to figure out. The awesome news is the word of God is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. Jesus is unchangeable. And he's your firm foundation that you can build your life on. The Logos gives an anchor point for our Legos. Emotions out of control right now. Things real heavy right now, going through something right now. Don't just take your Legos and throw them all in the air and say, forget it. Now you have an anchor. You've got a solid foundation that these things interlock to and connect to. And the Logos gives our Legos all of the coolest pieces. Look, you can do like my son, and you can build your life, and it really is cool. Or you really can go to God and say, God, I need a piece that looks like this, very specifically like this. And he'll meet you there. Last week I ended the service by saying, hey, you know what, I got robbed. You know, I remember that January 1st last year, I got robbed, and I ended the year with being thankful, you know. And so I entered into this year kind of going, all right, we're going in thankful this year, let's do this one more time around the sun, let's see what we get, you know. Well, our family vehicle died already, like it's dead, you know, out of nowhere. I took it to my friend to have him look at it, thanks a lot, and I'm just kidding, it's not your fault. No, he's awesome. No, but I he gave me the phone call, and he delivered the bad news, and he said, well, your car's dead, you know. Not what I wanted on the beginning of the new year, you know. And it was funny, you know, I kind of was sitting here in the offices, and I was pretty upset, you know. I'm like, no, why God? You know, not now. I had a plan, you know. All of us have plans. And it was funny because I'm driving home, and I heard God say, how thankful are you? And I was like, oh, man, stop it. Knock it off. You know, and it was funny because I walked in, and you know, Brooke and I are trying to figure out what do we do. You know, how do we work this out? You know, and it was funny because both of our faces were telling a story. It was telling like stress, and you got to figure this whole thing out. And all of a sudden, I got this big old smile on my face, and I just said, "We're gonna be fine. We're gonna be fine. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful. Look at all the blessings that God has brought into my life. Look at all the things that God did. Look at all the Lego pieces I got. You know, like it's gonna be okay." And that can be you too. That can be an anchor for you. That was an anchor for me. I felt anchored in that moment. I honestly felt like, yeah, this is going to be fine. God is in control. He's got me. God is in control. It's in there. Will y'all stand with me this morning? Two unchangeable things. The first one being, he's your high priest forever. Because that's what God saw fitting. Lord, we love you. Thank you. There just is not words to express how incredible you are. Why take notice of us, and yet you call us your children? You give us a platform. You give us blocks to build with. You show us, Jesus, what those blocks can look like, and you walk with us. You lead us. You're our shepherd. Again, God, I don't know how many different ways we can thank you, but we'll try all of them. God, you're just amazing. So we celebrate you this morning. We begin this new year off by celebrating you and talking about how awesome you are. We're thankful for you. Would you stand and sing? Let's sing this morning.